We've got Brother Freeman Thompson with us this morning. I'm real happy to have him here. We had nice fellowship last night. We all sat around the table. We ate a late lunch together, and then we had a nice breakfast this morning. We all had a wonderful visit. Good fellowship. So we're glad to have Freeman with us. The title of his talk is Promises of God. Promises of God. Brother Freeman.
Good morning, brethren. Well, glad to have me here. I'm glad to be here. I bring you the love of our little ecclesia there in San Antonio. And they all wanted their love conveyed to the dear ones here this morning. Again, we are very appreciative of the invite of the class here, and it's a joy. Nothing like being around those of like precious faith. We all speak the same language. That's wonderful. Well, brethren, we're going to start off here. We heard some promises. We saw heard the brethren read here this morning in the manor text. Some promises that have been made to mankind. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to preface our remarks with some scriptures there that Titus 1:2 tells us that God cannot lie. And we'll be a little bit repetitive. We'll bring those up again. And in Hebrews 6:18, it tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. So keep those two scriptures in mind as we go through our lesson this morning. We're going to talk about there are different types of promises. There are those that are conditional, and we have those that are unconditional. We're going to talk about those a little bit. We're going to talk about the promises that were made, some of the promises that were made to Israel. We're going to talk about the good promises, and we're going to talk about the threats that were made to Israel. The promises that made to the world of mankind and to the church. We have one of those conditional promises right here in front of me. Be thou faithful for how long? And as a result of being faithful, you will receive what? There's one right here. This helps us. That's one of the conditional promises. So what we're going to look at here, what has God promised? We're going to look at some of those that have been fulfilled, and there are those that are still pending fulfillment. Isn't it a blessing to know the unchangeableness of our Lord God, Jehovah? Malachi 3:6 tells us what? He changeth not. 1 Kings 8:56 tells us of all the good promises that God made to Israel, how many failed? Not one. I've made a lot of promises in my life, brethren, and I've broken a lot of them. But this God that we serve, the designer, as he was referred to a moment ago, it's impossible for him to lie, be totally contrary to his four attributes. The immutability of God's word is what gives us hope. In Numbers 22:19, God, he's not a man that he should lie. In Isaiah 55, he tells us in verses 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. This should give us hope, brethren. This should give us hope. What is a promise anyway in affirmation? Well, it's an abundance given by one person to another that the former will or will not perform a specified act. We're talking about the Almighty God, what has He promised us? We've got the one right in front of us. If we're faithful until death, this is a guarantee that what we will receive. It's a reasonable ground for hope or expectation, especially of future excellence or satisfaction. See, something promised. Brother Barton wrote in the Pilgrim Echoes book, and I quote, "There are over 3,000 independent promises in the scriptures, it is said. And of these, there are two classes. One, as we stated, is conditional. Two, unconditional. Such passages as Isaiah chapter 35, I believe it's verse 1. The earth shall blossom as the rose. This is going to come to pass whether we're good or whether we're bad. There's no conditions attached to this promise. The earth will blossom and there are no conditions. This is a part of the glad tidings which shall be to how many? To all people. Well, I think those that were contemporary back there at that particular time when this statement, "Behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto how many? To all people." I ask the friends a lot of time, what part is it you don't understand? Has that occurred, brethren? No. The only thing I hear today, you turn on the news, bad tidings. Such passages as Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, conditional. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." This is promised only to those who overcome. So, as a result, it is conditional. So, with regard to a promise, there are three questions. One, is it conditional? Two, if there are conditions, what are they? Three, we can ask ourselves, are we fulfilling these conditions? This is what the Pilgrim Echoes booklet by Brother Barton. Some unconditional promises that are pending fulfillment. Genesis 12:3. The promise made to Abraham. "And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Remember, brethren, keep in mind, God cannot lie. Those individuals that were contemporary with Abraham at that particular point in time had a reason to believe this. They were the ones that were being addressed. We know that our Lord has promised that the time is coming in John 5:28-29, that the time is coming when how many? All. And where are they? In the grave. Will hear his voice and come forth. This has to happen in order for this to be fulfilled. I just wonder, I know you know all of these scriptures, but for me, repetition is good. I have a problem now since I've made that full score. Genesis 22:18. to Abraham again. And in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. Has the seed of blessing been completed, brother? I don't think so. I see you here. I think the Lord's goat, the Day of Atonement, is still in process. Otherwise, what are we doing here? The Lord's goat is still being sacrificed. We have presented our bodies, did we not? A living sacrifice, I believe. That's what we are here. Those that are here. 11:9 of Isaiah. The promise here is, and it's pending, has not been fulfilled. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth will be, that's a promise, full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Not one word, brethren, keep that thought in mind. Those scriptures that we quoted earlier. Not one word shall return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. Isaiah 35:5. Here the promise is that the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. You know, isn't it a blessing that you and I are ears? We have the ear to hear. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What a blessing, brethren. I was telling the friends around the table last evening, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have the truth, which I was in total ignorance of God's divine plan, but I was blessed now to see what a lot of you have seen long before I ever came in the truth. But the point is, many righteous men long to see what you see and to hear what you hear. They can't get it. Why? It's the great designer, as you refer to. It's not the due time. But we know eventually, in Habakkuk 2:14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Have we seen that yet? I haven't. And I've been around here for quite a while. Not as long as, but I've been here a long time. And it's getting worse. What did our Lord tell us in John 1:29 on somewhat the unconditional? These are unconditional promises that we're quoting. In John 1:9, there was a true light which coming into the world, he's going to enlighten how many? Every man that cometh into the world. I could go out of this room and nobody and talk, so I talked with someone outside, they wouldn't understand the word I was saying. In fact, they would think I was something was wrong with me. But here again, it's such a blessing to be around those of like precious faith, those who speak the same language. And this is what gives us hope. Now, this is a stimulus. Not this one they're talking about on TV every day, but this is a stimulus. I love it. Again, we quoted John 5:28-29. The time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Isn't that a blessing to know that the whole world of mankind, I've told people before, they think something is wrong with me, that even Hitler, he died in ignorance of God's divine plan. I'd use that as an example. But the promise is that all, and Paul tells us what? The just as well as the unjust. We spoke about a resurrection a moment ago up here. We know that, what is it, 14:13 or 13:14, I have a way of transposing my numbers, that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. We believe that's going on now for the for the few. For those who die in the Lord from henceforth, they're changed in a twinkling of an eye. So this is what you and I have to look forward. This is what has been given to us to give us that hope, to make our calling and election sure. The brother, the young brother, a moment ago, he read 21:4. I think that was the scripture that you quoted as he closed his what he was reading. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Isn't that a blessing? You and I know that. All that, everyone that we've ever known, all of the family, are going to be brought back and given an opportunity. They're going to have to obey. But God, what is 1 Timothy 2:4, I believe it tells us that God's desire is that how many be saved? All men be saved. And then the sequence here brought into an accurate knowledge of the truth. What a God. I know I was talking to around the table last evening. I had no choice. I was in the system. And I knew there had to be something different. I was so far out in the back of the gate, I don't know. I couldn't even, wasn't able to see the gate. I was so far back out there in ignorance of God's divine plan. But I knew there had to be something different. I knew I had a Bible, but I was afraid to read it. I was afraid to open it. But all that I had been taught, I knew that wasn't the right thing. My mind would tell me that God is love. And I'd go over here, which I had no choice, and the preacher scared the hell out of me. It was so contradictory. I knew, what kind of God is this? I wouldn't do it to my child. But that's what I had to come out of this darkness. And I can tell the brethren, those that have come up in that court, you can't relate. You can't relate to that change. It's such a contrast. There are scriptures that are conditional that were just the one that's on this front of this podium here. Be faithful until death. And as a result, you will receive a crown of life to reign with our Lord, to bless all of our fellow men. Revelation 3:21. He who overcome, I will grant to sit them to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. These are conditional. These are ones that for the church. Revelation 26, chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and I will reign and will reign with him 1,000 years. We have the precious promises that have been given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. We won't go through those, but if we do these things that were mentioned, we won't have a problem. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, 11 through 13. 11 and 12, I'm sorry. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, conditional, we shall also live with him. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Romans 8:17, conditional. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, there we are. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This is promises that have been given to us. When God makes a promise, we can rest assured that it will be kept. The reliability of our God's word gives us comfort, peace, and hope. And this hope is backed by all of his sure promises. And he reminds each of us through his word in Hebrews 10:23 that he is faithful, that promise. He is faithful, that promise. We read a moment ago 21:4 of Revelation, but at the very, I think it's verse 5 that he tells us, these words are faithful and true. We also, in 22, I think it's verse 3, he talks about the curse being removed. He's going to remove the curse. Then he also goes on to tell us again in verse 6, I think, of chapter 22, these words are faithful, he repeats it, and true. Isn't that wonderful? These have been given to us. This is the semblance. This is what we're talking about. This is for you, where you can make your calling and election sure. He reminds us again, as I said it a moment ago, in 1 Kings 8:56, of all the good promises that God made to Israel, not one failed. According to all that he promised to his people Israel, there has not failed one. So God's eternal promises, his eternal promises, are the foundation upon which all that we hope for is built. And the basis for all of our hopes lies in the unchangeable character of our God, as we stated earlier, Malachi 3:6. He has a definitely fixed purpose. And all of his purposes shall be accomplished. You may want to look at Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11. The Almighty God, as we stated, changes not, because he is perfect in wisdom, justice, love, and power. And the unchangeableness of our God is one of the attractive features of his character. Even when the Lord's word or sentence is against us, as in the case of his pronouncement against sin and sinners. And even though his unchangeableness will not permit him to excuse sin or clear the guilty, this, brethren, is an assurance to each of us that as God has been unchangeable in regard to the penalty that was pronounced, he will be equally unchangeable concerning all the good promises that he has made to us. He changeth not. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2 again. And as we stated a moment ago in Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. So in Hebrews 10:23, and from reprint 56:98, we're going to read a little bit of that. Here, Brother Russell writes, the apostle here is here writing to the Hebrew Christians in that particular chapter. In the early church, who had given evidence of wavering, who were failing properly to hold on. is telling them that while they had been faithful at one time, they apparently had become lukewarm, at least, respecting the Lord and the Christian way. The firmness of faith in the child of God and the firmness with which he holds the profession of his faith has much to do with his consistency in his Christian life. So let us, from that same particular reprint, 5497 this time, let us not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which is within us. The Lord has given you and I a solid basis for our hope and for our faith. It is a hope which he has himself inspired. And this hope is backed by all of his sure promises and by his oath. And again, he reminds us that he is faithful at promise. God's eternal promises are the foundation upon which all that we hope, either of character or of coming glory, is built. And what a strong foundation. Let's look at what has been promised to Israel and see if this happened or did not happen. And we're going to look at both the good promises and we're going to read a few of the threats. In Joshua chapter 23, verses 14 and 15. Not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you, Israel that is, has failed. Now, we could go back and look at Israel. We could look, well, we'll talk about a few of those scriptures, but look at that country today. Cast out, brought back. You and I are looking at what is transpiring as opposed to these writers back here at that time. They didn't see what we see. Brother Russell, even in his day, he saw the movement, the early movements of the Zionist movement. But Brother Russell had finished his course in 1960. He finished his course. And yet you and I are looking at Israel beginning in 1878. That's when it all started. The 1845 years, the double of this favor, ended. And as a result, in 1878, Lord Beaconsfield, I believe that was his formal name, and it's, what was his? Benjamin Disraeli, on the scene, as God had promised, one of the time features, the end of God's disfavor. What did he tell us in 18:4 of Revelation to do? 18:78, I believe. Do what? Come out of her, my people. I tried to go back in. I wasn't familiar with that. I asked God to forgive me. And here I go back, thinking I'm doing the right thing, trying to go back into the system. But I was pushed out and forced out, as I told the friends last night. But mine was in ignorance of God's divine plan. But I don't know who that was. One of the Israel prime ministers, what was that? He said, their beginning. He referred to, they were talking about 1948. He said it began in 1878. And that's when it actually began. And what the threats here of this same Joshua 23, 14 and 15 were the good promises in 14. Now, in verse 15, what does he tell us? And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you. So the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Did that happen, brother? I believe it did. That was a promise. That was a threat. It was fulfilled. Joshua 21:45. Joshua 21:45. Again, these are assurances to you and I. Blessed assurances. to know that God, He does not lie. Not one of the good promises which the Lord your God made to the house of Israel failed. There's some more coming. All came to pass. I'm reading out of the NAS. Joshua 23:16 says, when you transgress to Israel, this is addressed to Israel, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. And we saw that happen, brother. You and I were, well, I guess maybe some of the younger, but we saw this. In Psalms 33:11, again, an assurance, a blessed assurance. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalms 39:84. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. In Isaiah 14:24, again, a blessed assurance. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. We have the past. We have the present. I was looking at a young lady next on the other aisle yesterday coming up. She's evidently a serious Bible student because the lady, young lady was studying the whole time, making notes, writing in her Bible. And I was just hoping she'd open the door, but she didn't do that. I would have come in. But the point is, she was very serious about, seemed to be very serious about what she was doing. And there are a lot of so many good people in the world today, brethren, not knowing what you know and seeing what you see. So we have more responsibility. To us, it has been given. In Isaiah 40:8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts for how long? It stands forever. What does the word forever mean? Isaiah 46:10-11. I told you to write that one in your book, but we'll just go ahead and read some of that. I was thinking, as I started to say about the young lady, I said, she'd opened up the door and said, you're looking at the past, the present, and the future here. That's the good book. But here again, in Isaiah 46:10-11, talking about Israel, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. What more do we need? He has promised us again, as you see right here. This is right in front of us here. If we're faithful until death, we will receive a crown of life. We'll be blessed with the opportunity to reign with our Lord, to bless all of our fellow man. Isn't that, that's way beyond my comprehension. Truly I have spoken in verse 14:24. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and surely I will do it. Promises to Israel. In Jeremiah 16:13, Jeremiah 16 and 13. Here he tells us they were going to be cast out of the land. And all I'm asking you, did this happen? But this was long before they were cast out of the land. In verse 14, he tells us he was going to bring them back. You and I have witnessed that, brethren. We see that. Are they back? Last time I checked, they're there. They're part of the United Nations. In verse 18, the promise that was made before all this, they're going to have to pay double. That favor began, 1813 B.C., at the death of Jacob, up to A.D. 33. 1845 years. Now we double that. That takes us up to 1878, which some very significant things occurred. Here's a Jewish prime minister at the very time. At the right time. By design. Rather, that, to me, I get overjoyed. And here I have the audacity. Way back when. I don't do it anymore. Why me, Lord? Here I am. One of the sisters told me, you have the audacity to question God? Why did he give that to you? I haven't did that anymore. I don't do that. I'm very thankful. I keep going to the throne of grace, which we have to do all day. But the point is to have the eye to see and the ear to hear, and all of this confusion and all of this that's going on in the world today, you and I are looking at it. It's happening right before our eyes. And we know, and it's going to come up here a little bit later, Matthew 24, and he tells us, if the days that you and I, I'm not quoting it exactly, if these days were not shortened, I am now, no flesh would be saved. But you know, you and I know behind this, all of the problems that are going on, he's going to put a stop to it. But, for the sake of my elect, I'm going to shorten those days. Isn't that wonderful that we know this? And behind the dark cloud, there's a silver lining. And that's for all of mankind. All of mankind. Eventually, like we read a moment ago, the knowledge of God is going to be in the land as the waters cover the sea. No one is going to be done away with without coming into an accurate knowledge of the truth. Sure, after the world of mankind is brought up. Hebrews 10:26 tells us, and this applies to us now, for if we sin willfully, but this, notice that very next word, after having an accurate knowledge of the truth, then no sacrifice for sins remain. But the whole world of mankind, they have to. Our Lord tells us that again in John 5:28. All are going to be brought back up. We know in 16:16 of Jeremiah, we know that it was stated that he was going to send fishermen and hunters. Did these things occur? I believe they did. They occurred. Again to Israel. In Hosea 6, 1 and 2. These are promises that were made to Israel. Promises that were made to Israel. And he tells them that he was going to raise them up on the third day. And this would be the third thousand year day from the cross. Aren't we at early in the morning? Isn't that when he said we were going to be helped early in the morning in Psalms 45 or 46? I don't know. Going to help her, you, right early. Early in the morning, that's where we are in the very last day. But it's the third day from the cross. And he told them there in Isaiah 6, 1 and 2, be ready for the third day, I'm going to raise you up. I believe they were raised.
I believe they are. In Romans, well, let's look at Acts. Well, let's start again. I'm bypassing here. I still have a lot of time. John 2, verses 19 and 21. What did our Lord tell them back there then? Destroy this temple, and when was he going to raise it up? And who was he referring to? His body. Brethren, this is early in the morning of the last day, and it's also the third day. And the tabernacle of David, when it fell, but the promise is, well, let's go back to Acts 15 and 14. What does it tell us? He went out to the Gentiles to do what? To take out of them. Isn't that strange, though, not until AD 36 that Cornelius, the Gentiles, that exclusivity that they had for the 70 weeks, and the poor Gentiles could not even come in. How could we condemn them? They couldn't receive the Holy Spirit. And it was not until AD 36 that Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, was able to come in. Well, what happened to all those poor Gentiles prior to that? They died in ignorance. God's desire is he's going to bring them all back up and give them an accurate knowledge of the truth. Well, I get carried away sometimes, but I just love it. I don't know, I get away from my script. I do that all the time. In 11:25 of Romans, hardness has happened to Israel for how long? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Well, that top stone, it's still a few feet that was on this side of the veil. I believe I'm looking at it, so I'm here. But not until the fullness of the hardening has happened to them, but then after that, after the fullness of the Gentile, after that top stone is completed and put in place, then that's when the blessings flow to all mankind. Isn't that wonderful? What a blessing. And verse 26 of Romans 11, how many of Israel are going to be saved? They're going to have to obey. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want to. But they're going to all be given an opportunity to come into an accurate knowledge of the truth. And it's even promised there in Isaiah that, what is it, up to 100 years to learn righteousness in 26:9, I believe it is, of Isaiah, to learn righteousness. But in verse 10, we have a group that's going to die. Even in the land of uprightness, they won't conform. That's me putting it. It's not the way the scripture is quoted. But they're going to be given an opportunity. You and I have that opportunity now. The seed of blessing has to be completed. The judges aren't seated in 1 Corinthians 62. Do you not know that the saints are going to do what? Judge the world. Court is not in session for the world. Waiting for your completion. Did it not tell us in Zechariah 12:10? That Israel is going, will look upon whom they have perished. Are they not still in ignorance of God's plan from the standpoint of the Messiah? But the promise is that they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. I haven't seen that yet. But that's going to happen because God cannot lie. He doesn't break promises. Ezekiel 36:24, and I know I didn't put these in the sequence, but they're going to be regathered. Has that happened in 36,
24 back there then, when they were going to be regathered from where? All lands where they were cast out. Also, there are promised time features, and we've covered some of those. And we know that our God, the Almighty God Jehovah, is a God of order. He's a great timekeeper. I was I try to do that, but I fell short this morning in regards to getting down to breakfast on time. I was about 5-6 minutes late. That really concerned me, though. That's because the Almighty God is a very great timekeeper. I know I fall short. I realize that. But even at the breakfast table this morning, I knew what our time was supposed to be there. Here I am running 5-6 minutes behind. Everything that the Almighty God does is in accordance with a definitely pre-arranged plan. And his appointed times and seasons are no insignificant or unimportant part of that plan. And as when we examine the scriptures with a reverent spirit, that is, it is then that we learn what God is pleased to show us regarding his times and his seasons. Let's look at the seven times. Let's look at the seven times here in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Verse 18. If also after these things, you can go back and look at the context, but if also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Verse 21. It's repeated. If then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sin. We'll just look at some of the time features. And did this happen? Did this occur? 24. Then I will act with hostility against you, and I will strike you seven times for your sins. And it's mentioned four times in this one particular chapter. And verse 28, Then I will act with wrathful hostility against you, and I will punish you seven times for your sins. Well, we're using the 360 days, symbolic, as years, one day per year. 360 times, seven would equate to 2,520 years, is it not? Well, when did this begin? Did this happen? We believe in 606 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar. And what's the Jewish? Lost it. Anyway, this is when this began, in 606 B.C. And it takes us to 2,520 years, takes us to 1914 A.D., What occurred in 1914 A.D.? Well, I believe, brethren, that war started back there then. Brother Russell, we know that later on in the reprints, he explains that. He was under the impression that 1914 would be the consummation of the church at one time, way back there then. But then 1916, did I say 1916? Oh, well, I didn't mean that. 1914, 1916, he wrote the foreword and cleared that up. But here again, the 2,520 years were exactly at the time that it was supposed to occur. Some of the time features. How about the 70 years? Let's go back to desolation in 606 B.C. to 536 A.D. And we have scriptures there in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah 29 and 10. And 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 21 through 23, if you'd like to read those. We talked about Israel's double a few moments ago. And we find that in Leviticus 16:18. Let's turn to that. Leviticus. Did I say Leviticus? No, that's Jeremiah 16:18, isn't it? And what happened there, brethren, here's, we're talking about the double, are we not? And I will first doubly repay their iniquity. You have to read for the context. I'm not going back up there. And I will first doubly repay their iniquity and their sin because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations. Turn with me, if you will, to Zechariah 9. Verse 9 and 12. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. So we see the setting here when this occurred. And in verse 12, return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. Notice this very day, I am declaring that I will restore double to you. Well, in verse 9, gives you an indication what time this was. This very day, our Lord rode in on the donkey. I will restore double to you. Well, did this not happen? In AD 33, when they crucified our Lord, that double of disfavor. But here again, the promise is over in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort. O comfort my people, says your God. Verse 2, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. I believe, as we stated a moment ago, when their disfavor began in 33 A.D., at the death of our Lord. Up until we have to double to 1845 years, that takes us exactly to 1878. And here again, we talked about 1878 quite a bit here already. But all of this occurred, brethren, exactly on time. The Almighty God is a great timekeeper. Let's look at the 70 weeks. This is another time feature that was promised. And this ties in with something we were just talking about. Daniel's 9:24. Did I say Daniel's? And this is the 70 weeks. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. What a number of things to be accomplished there. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the holy place. In verse 25, so you ought to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaster and moat, even in times of distress. In verse 26, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with the flood, even to the end. There will be war, desolations are determined. And in verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even till a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Well, here again, we have the 70 weeks. And I believe we're all familiar with that. And Israel had the exclusive favor from, they had that seventh, it had to be completed before we talked about Cornelius a moment ago. But that began in AD 29 when our Lord was anointed. And then we have that last week of the 70. And the only one that I know of is for verse 29, I don't think there are any more references to that, is back in Luke. We can go back to Luke chapter 3, verses 1, where, let's look at that a minute. For verse 29, Luke chapter 3. And we get an indication is when our Lord in AD 29, I think this will give that to us. I may be confusing the issue here a little bit, but be patient with me. I'll try to get it right. Chapter 3, verses 1-3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. In verse 3, oh no, verse 2, I'm sorry. In the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of our sin. Well, here John starts in the 15th year of that reign, and he began his reign in 14, I believe it was. And you add the 15 to 14, the last time I checked, it was AD 29, and our Lord was on the scene at that time, and he was anointed. And he had to be 30 years of age, we knew that. Because at the right time in AD 29, that's 70 weeks when our Lord was anointed, it was exactly, this is one of the promises that were made long before it occurred. Middle of the week, it tells us there, and we'll go back to Nehemiah, it's the building of the walls, not the Jerusalem itself, but the walls in Nehemiah chapter 2, I believe that's, well, it's over in there several times. But anyway, this AD 33, when their house was left unto the investor, in the middle of the week, as the scriptures refer to, and then they lost their polity at that time, Israel as a nation, but not as individuals. But in AD 36, at the end of the 70 weeks, then you and I, the Gentiles, had an opportunity to be part of that taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Well, brethren, we won't go into some of the rest. We're going to close here. But anyway, the one promise, and I do like that I see on this podium here, be thou faithful until then, and I'll give thee the crown of life. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. very much. The promises of God. As you were speaking, I was thinking when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. And it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So those promises are sure. Thank you very much for that. Just another announcement to remind you, over in the cafeteria is where the children will be. And if you have any small children, they can be taken over there. If you want to go on the break, if you go through this exit sign door here, you can go to the cafeteria a little closer. Just turn to your left when you walk out the door. There's coffee and drinks over there for everyone, so we'll have a half an hour. So avail yourself to that. Brother Freeman will close with prayer.
Our most kind and loving, gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before Thee with praise and thanksgiving, thanking You for the opportunities and the blessings that we've received here in this convention. We're thankful for our dear brethren the world over, especially for those undergoing special trial and those that are isolated. Father, we ask Thy continued blessings upon our fellowship and upon the lessons that are to be given here at this podium. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.